Please turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. We're continuing our progression through this single verse of meditating on those things which are true, and today those things which are noble. I really enjoy The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, and the second novel, in publication order anyway, Prince Caspian. There's a really important scene that happens, and if you blink, you'll miss it. It is not very dramatic. It's satisfyingly undramatic. You may or may not know the story of Prince Caspian. The High King, Peter, has been missing from the land for about 1,000 years, and he gets called there magically to settle a succession dispute. And Prince Caspian is the rightful heir to the throne, but he's been displaced by an evil tyrant, and he's trying to get the throne back. And the true king, High King, Peter, arrives. He meets Prince Caspian, who is himself the rightful king. And when Caspian recognizes who Peter, and Peter is the greater king, recognizes who he is, he quickly shows him the honor that he deserves. And he welcomes him back to the land of Narnia. Like I said, there's very little drama to the scene. So if you're not paying attention as you read, you kind of miss the importance of it. And to welcome him back, he says, "Your Majesty is very welcome." But what's not so expected is Peter's response. He says, "And so is your Majesty. I haven't come to take your place, you know, but to put you into it." A lot of gravity in those words, even though it's not very dramatic. These two great figures are honoring the other as though he's superior. And the one who recognizes that he is being honored as he deserves, nevertheless, the greater is saying to the lesser, "You're worthy of honor just like I am. I'm just here to make sure you get it. I'm in your service." I think we ache to see that sort of attitude in our culture and in our country. During an election year, where so many political figures on every side, Democrat, Republican, Independent, they're all just trying to grab majesty, grab glory for themselves, right? And they're cutting each other down in order to obtain it. It's ignoble. And sadly, you and I are no better, right? Perhaps this week, maybe without saying anything, you dishonored somebody in your own mind, in your own heart. We're really prone to doing that. If you're following along in your bulletin this morning, I want to call your attention to the blanks there for you to fill in. That's just to help you keep paying attention. If it's easier for you to not worry about the blanks, then don't worry about filling them in. But that is our problem. We are prone to dishonoring people in our minds or in our hearts, if you'd rather put that word there. I am prone to dishonoring people in my heart and in my mind. I'm not going to give you the solution that goes in the next blanks just yet. Something in us tells us that things aren't the way they should be. There's a lot of reasons for that. But when we see a display of honor, like the one I just described between Caspian and Peter, something in our hearts leaps, I think. When we see someone who is honorable kind of lifting someone else up, and showing deference to them, even though they may not particularly deserve it. There's something in that resonates with us. Even people who don't know the Lord, far from the Lord perhaps, there's just something about human nature. We delight in seeing people treated well. We delight in seeing people honored, even though we find it very difficult in ourselves sometimes to do it ourselves. God has put it into our hearts to desire those things which are nobler, which are higher, which are honorable, things that are greater than the common things of this earth. And if you have been reconciled to Christ, and I do not suppose that everyone, in fact, I know that not everyone in this sanctuary has been reconciled to Christ, at least the very little ones here. But if you have been reconciled to Christ, then you are not of this earth. And you desire for the things you see from your homeland. And when you see things that are good and honorable and kind and pleasing, things that are like the Lord Jesus, it tugs at your heart. You want to go home. And so this is why Paul commands us in this verse, in the middle of several good things we should think intently on, the first being true. It's only the second one then where he gets to whatever things are noble, meditate on these things. And so what we're going to do today is consider those things which are noble and where we find them. And the first place we find them is in Christ himself. And because Christ is worthy of the ultimate honor, because Christ is worthy of all honor, then meditating on honorable things will lead you to him. So look with me. I don't know what translation you have in front of you. I know there are several different translations. If you have the New King James like I do, or if you have the NIV in front of you, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble," and the end of the verse it says, "meditate on these things." If you have an ESV, or you have the Holman, or you have NASB, it says, "whatever things are honorable." What exactly does this word mean? Why is it translated different ways? The Greek word is semnos. And like I said, the New King James translates it noble. And I think we struggle to understand what noble is. We struggle to define it. I think the other translation helps. Honorable helps us to understand what it is to be noble. I'm going to be using the words noble and honorable interchangeably throughout this message. So if I say one, I mean the other. Now, the King James, if you got that in front of you, it says honest. Whatever things are honest, meditate on these things. He's just said whatever things are true, and then he says whatever things are honest. And when we think honest today, that's just a synonym, really, for truthful, right? And someone who's honest is not deceitful. They don't lie, right? They're just truthful. But there is another way we use the word honest. We don't think about it very much, but you ever say, "Wow, I really put in an honest day's work today." What you're really saying is that your work is something you can be proud of, right? Something that you can take pleasure in. If someone were to talk to you about your work today, it wouldn't be to complain about it. It wouldn't be to dishonor you. It would say, they're saying that your work is honorable, right? I put in an honorable day's work. It's something that I could admire. I feel good about the work I did today. And that's the idea here with semnos. Something is worthy of honor, or it's worthy of respect. And that's really what we mean when we say, for instance, that there's a noble cause, right? That's a noble cause that you're fighting for. That's a noble cause to give money to. You're saying it is worthy of the money you put in. It is worthy of the hard work. It's worthy of respect. Think of the way that the term noble used to be used just a couple centuries ago. You have nobles in Europe, right? They were people who were thought of, they didn't always behave this way, but they were thought of essentially as higher. You have common people, right? The normal. But then you have the nobles. There's a sense in which they're thought of as higher or better. Doesn't mean they were qualitatively better, but they're expected to behave in a way that is higher than the common way of doing things. Someone who's noble is someone that we defer to. We give honor to that person. We treat them as better than us. We show them special respect because we expect them really to act in a way that's superior to the way that we tend to do things. Now, does anyone fit this description better than the Lord Jesus? He is higher. He is superior. There is no one more superior than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's one with the Father. He is King of the universe. Now think about not where he is now, but when he was on earth. How did he live? How did he respond to unfair criticism? He was unfairly criticized all the time, wasn't he? He always spoke nobly. Sometimes he was fiery, but he always spoke with nobility. He was always honorable. His answers were worthy, sometimes even of awe from the crowd. They were dumbfounded. They didn't know how to respond when he gave an answer they couldn't have imagined as coming out of a magic hat. And so if Paul's command in Philippians 4 verse 8 is to meditate on whatever things are noble, then that means we're to fill our minds with the things that deserve to receive honor, things that are worth spending our time thinking on. There are trivial things that aren't really worth spending a lot of time thinking on, mental junk food. And then there are things that we should really roll around in our heads a lot and think of them as good things to be esteemed, right? When you do that, when you think of honorable things, that honorable thing should, if it's a truly honorable thing, point you to he who is most honorable. So you take these things that are already better and higher than the way that you're used to doing things or what you see around you most of the time, and they point you skyward. They point you to heaven. They point you to Christ. And so I want us to consider how Christ is noble. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 5. I'm not going to read from there immediately. I'm going to go pretty quickly through several different passages. I'll ask you to start in Revelation 5, and I will meet you there in just a moment. Now, for our scripture reading just a minute ago, we were in Matthew chapter 5. I want to start there. The Sermon on the Mount is full of honorable statements, and we find nobility and honorability really defined and exemplified for us in the person of Christ. And Christ himself is saying these things. I'm not going to read all of them, but Christ is orienting our thoughts onto eternal things. And as he does that, when he's telling these Beatitudes that we read, when he's telling us what is worthy of blessing, what is worthy of honor, he's essentially telling us to take your mind off of here. You're looking down at the ground. I want you to take your eyes up. And when you live with an eternal perspective instead of an earthly perspective, the things you do while you're on earth, live like you're in heaven while you're on earth, is what he's saying. Think in terms of a heavenly person, even though you're on earth. And while you're on earth, the things that you're doing are going to look and seem contradictory. I mean, he says, blessed are the meek, or the gentle, right? For they shall inherit the earth. How on earth are you supposed to inherit a kingdom, inherit dominance over the earth by being gentle? No. The way of the world is to take it, right? Like our cutthroat politicians, right? You take it. You earn honor for yourself. You don't step back and let somebody else have honor ahead of you, right? And yet that's exactly what the Lord Jesus says to do, because he is not of this earth. He says, no, you trust me. I will give you an inheritance. You don't need to take it for yourself. You focus on being meek and gentle. Honor others. Put them ahead of you. Don't take honor for yourself. Don't worry about falling behind. You'll have more honor in heaven than you'll know what to do with. So you can let these folks take advantage of you for now. You just worry about being gentle. You worry about being me. Because Christ is not of this world. He is higher. Blessed are the peacemakers, he says. Blessed are you when you're persecuted and reviled and slandered because that's when you know that you're a citizen of heaven. That's when you know you're a member of the royal family. When you are slandered, does that make any sense? No, this is a higher way. This is a nobler way of thinking. When you receive the most dishonor on earth is when you're about to receive the most honor from your God in heaven, from your King. Christ is not of this world. He is higher. He is nobler. Set your mind on him. He didn't just teach honorable things. He lived honorably. There are so many examples that I could have chosen. I could work my way through each of the four Gospels. We don't have time to do that. I'm just choosing one example from his teachings, all right? You remember there was a rich young ruler comes up and asks him, Lord, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Perhaps you know this story. The Lord responds to him, 10 commandments, keep them. And his response is what? Don't kill, don't covet, don't murder, don't commit adultery. I'm good then. I've always kept those. The Lord gave him those 10 commandments intending to expose his sin, and instead he justifies himself. The Lord could be angry with him. He could rebuke him with a flash of anger, right? He still calls him out on his self-righteousness, but how does he do it? With a gentle question, or rather a gentle command. Just one more thing you lack. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then you'll have riches in heaven. Then you'll have eternal life. Take up your cross and follow me. And do you remember the response to that? It says in Mark chapter 10, the young man went away sorrowful. He was rebuked for his self-righteousness, and he was rebuked for his covetous heart, which he just said that he's kept perfectly. And the Lord never used a harsh word. He's a noble teacher. He is not of this world. He's not of our culture. What about when Christ is getting arrested by force? He's not putting up a fight. And then one of his disciples decides, well, I got to defend him if he's not going to defend himself, right? He cuts off a man's ear. What does this noble man do? He heals the ear of the guy arresting him unjustly. That's not a sensible thing. You don't help your enemy. That's the noble way of doing things. Christ is noble. He is honorable. He is higher. He heals his ear so that the guy can take him in chains. They take him to the trial. He appears before the governor of the region, Pontius Pilate. And he doesn't answer the guy's questions. You remember this? And Pilate says, why aren't you answering? I have the power to condemn you. I have the power to free you. Now, of course, Christ does say, all the power you have is what was given to you by my Father. But he still doesn't answer his questions. Now, does Pilate get angry at him for dishonoring him? Now, what does Pilate do? Even though Christ never protested his innocence, there is something about him. There's something about the way that he is looking at Pilate. I guarantee you, he didn't have a contemptible flash of hatred in his eyes towards Pilate. Pilate is jumping up and saying to everybody else, don't you see he's innocent? If anyone's innocent, it's this guy. Because Christ, he radiates nobility. Without a word. Without a word. Christ never disrespects Pilate. He shows honor to him, and he has this man protesting that he's innocent. Now, we can look at all of that, and we can say, yeah, you're right. Christ did honor others, and look at where that got him. He was unjustly executed. Noble, sure, but it didn't help. He was noble towards those who didn't deserve it. He's dead, but he's not dead. Now, I asked you to wait for me in Revelation chapter 5. Let me catch up. We're told in verse 6, we're in the throne room of heaven, and we're told that a lamb appears, and it appears to have been slain. It appears to have been slaughtered since the beginning of the world. There's some wound, there is some blood or something, and this lamb can be no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me, though, at verse 11. The Apostle John says, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. We're in the millions of angelic representatives saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, that's them, and on earth, that's us, and under the earth, that's those in hell, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The Lord Jesus is in heaven. He is receiving the honor due his name. He is even yet to receive more honor because we do not see everyone on earth bowing their knees to him and confessing that he is Lord. But there is a day coming. It's promised in Scripture, so it's going to happen. There is a day coming when he will receive all that honor and glory. He is the most honorable, and when you set your mind on things which are honorable, they should take you up towards where they culminate. It's in the Lord Jesus. He is receiving the highest possible place and amount of honor as one can receive. Now, Christ is different from the people of this world. That's obvious. He's higher. He's nobler. We've established that. This is all clear. But just as true is the fact that you have been created in his image, and therefore you have been created with an innate nobility. And it's been obscured and marred, and in some folks, you just can't see it. there is no nobility left, or at least nothing that we can see. Think of folks who give themselves over to drug abuse, drug addiction. All of the honorability that they once had is just, you can't see it, it's gone. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world in order to restore that dignity with which you were created, that nobility. You know, you were created to be kings and queens over all of the animals of the earth, over all of the natural resources. And we would rather wallow in our flesh and in our sin and grasping the little honor and dignity, the little pleasure that we can find in frivolous things and defiling ourselves than living with the royal nobility that God created us to have. But Christ came into the world in order to restore that. Now, you cannot attain that nobility, that honorable status, without being in Christ. And until you recognize that you have shamed yourself and you've covered yourself in muck and mire of your own sin, you will remain far from him. You will not receive the love and honor that you desire. You might find it in snatches here and there, but it's not going to last. It's not going to satisfy. And it's going to pale in comparison to that which you were created to have. You were created in the image of your heavenly Father, your King. Even the angels weren't created in his image. It is only said that human beings were. Now, I want us to consider the fact that nobility and that desire to see honorable things still lingers in our hearts, even though we're far from God. We see it in those who belong to the Lord, who have been transformed by Christ. But we also see it in those who have not, because there's still that mark of God upon man. Let's think through the biblical examples. Do you know the story of Joseph? Even if you're not familiar with your Bible, chances are you know the story, or you were taught it in Sunday school. God gave him dreams when he was just a teenager to tell him that one day he would be honored over his family, even more than his father. And his father was Israel, right? When we say Israel, we're referring to a person, not just a country, right? Jacob was renamed Israel. And Joseph is to receive honor from his father, Israel. Israel received God's promise that was handed to his own grandfather. He was blessed with 12 male heirs, and he's in front of his eyes, he's seeing them multiply and become a great nation. And Joseph is told by a dream that he's going to receive that honor from his father. What happens first? His brothers betray him, trap him, and sell him into slavery. And then what happens? God exalts him. He becomes the head of a noble family. He takes care of the household of a government official. His name's Potiphar. And the honor that he was given was great, and it could have gone to his head. What do people do when they are honored above others? Even the great king of Israel, David, he gave into lust. He took pleasure wherever he could get it. But not Joseph. Out of love for God, he refused to commit adultery with his boss's wife. And it's actually because he acted honorably. You remember this? Because he acted honorably and actually treated her the way she deserved to be treated. And out of love for his God, that he was thrown into prison. And he rotted for more than, we know, at least 2 years. And again, he's dishonored. And he's rotting in this prison. He grows a big, grizzly beard. And a second time, God exalts him. He has him shaved, brought before the king, and suddenly, not even overnight, I mean, over the course of a morning, suddenly he is essentially king of the world, right? He becomes, aside from Pharaoh who holds the title, he is the one reigning over Egypt, and Egypt is the greatest nation at that time on three continents. Africa, Asia, Europe. He's at the crossroads of the world. He is essentially king of the world. When he honored others, whether they deserved it or not, when he acted nobly and honorably, the Lord took him from dishonor and exalted him to a place of honor. You realize that's what the Lord Jesus did for you? He suffered the most dishonor. He's now exalted to heaven, as we saw, but he suffered the greatest dishonor possibly. Not only was he slain for a crime that he didn't commit, he carried your, not just your sin, but your guilt. When the Bible says he carried our iniquities, that's referring not just to the fact that you've sinned, but the fact that you're not counted guilty anymore because Jesus was. Now, he has been exalted to the highest place of honor, but he did that in order to lift us to the place of honor, to restore us to the courts of heaven. If you are a Christian, you are a prince. You are a princess in God's own family, in God's own kingdom, in God's own royal palace in heaven. One day you will rule over this world on earth. Now, what about in the New Testament? Remember Stephen, the beginning of Acts? He preaches powerfully in the name of Christ. And as a result, he's brought before the Jewish judges. And they dishonor him. But instead of fearing them, he preaches the greatest sermon he's preached yet. And what do they do for that? Well, they stone him to death. And what is happening at the very moment, at the lowest ebb of his life, the greatest shame and dishonor showed to him, what does he see? He looks up, and what does he see there? Heaven's opened, and he sees the Lord Jesus himself, and he talks to Jesus. He can see him, and Jesus receives him, and he receives honor from Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, we have a list of all of these people who trusted God, remained loyal to him out of faith, and many of them, not all of them, but many of them were dishonored, they were killed, they were sawn in half, they were hanged, they were murdered, right? And you know what the author of Hebrews says after that? He says, the world wasn't worthy of them. They had this nobility, they had this dignity. The world was beneath them, and that was why they could handle being murdered for their faith, because it was beneath them, it was below them, but they still treated those of the world as greater than they deserved. They showed them honor. Think of Ruth. Ruth is not the main character of the book of Ruth. It's Naomi, right? It's Naomi's story, and Ruth is this channel of blessing to Naomi the whole way through, that when her mother-in-law is bereaved of all of her family. She tells Ruth to go back to her own family. She says, no, I'm going to show you the honor and the love due to my mother-in-law. And she goes with her, and she humbles herself, and she goes begging, right? She ends up in a field picking spare grain off of the ground. What does the Lord do? He lifts her up. She marries a nobleman. And Boaz was a nobleman. And she ends up producing an heir who would become the great King David. And out of her very lineage, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He shares genes with the humble Moabitess Ruth. Now, even unbelievers, we see them in the Bible, have some remaining vestige of this divine dignity still reflected in them because they were created in God's image. When the Jews came back from Babylon, they were commanded to rebuild the Lord's temple. The first thing they do is rebuild an altar so that they can honor the Lord and that they can worship him, and then they start building the temple. But their enemies around them write to the emperor who's back in Persia. They don't have a king in Israel. They have an emperor who's over them in Persia. And they write letters, and they slander them, and they accuse them of being rebels, when actually they are fulfilling the command given to them by the emperor. And it worked. They were forbidden for a number of years from rebuilding the temple. But God intervenes. He sends prophets who tell them to rebuild anyway. You let me take care of those swine. You just worry about obeying me. So they start building. And again, their enemies start slandering them. You remember this in the book of Ezra? They start slandering them again. They write more letters to the emperor. What does God do in the emperor's heart this time? The emperor writes back to those liars, and he says, leave them alone, stop bothering them, but take your tax money and give it to them. I want you to fund the construction of their temple. God gives honor to his people. What about when, after 700 plus years of prophecy becomes fulfilled in the city of Bethlehem, and the religious professionals of the day are told in King Herod's court, "Do you realize that there's this great king being born?" "Oh yeah, yeah, we know about that. That's in Bethlehem." They don't care, do they? Who is it that's traveling hundreds, if not thousands, of miles on camelback? I guarantee you that's not as comfortable as a Boeing 747. Through the desert to bring lavish gifts to a baby king. Who are doing it? It's pagans. Because they understand what it is to honor royalty. It is written into their hearts. The occasion just demanded that they, if no one else is going to honor this king, God will bring pagans from the distant east to come and honor him. We see it in our culture, not just in the Bible, but in our culture. You know, in the early centuries of the church, there became this term to refer to the Greek philosophers such as Plato and Socrates. They called them the noble pagan or the noble savage. And the idea was that they were wondering, will Socrates and Plato be in heaven? I don't believe they will. They didn't know the Lord Jesus. They worshiped the gods. But the idea was they could see nobility in these Greek philosophers. And if you go back and you read, there are things to be honored. There are things to be appreciated in these ancient writings of people who never heard the name of Christ and didn't know the God of the Jews. A lot more closer to home, think of one of our most honored presidents, Abraham Lincoln. He was especially known for being even-keeled, that he'd be kind to his critics. A few years ago, 2013, there was a comedian hosting the Academy Awards, and he made a joke about Lincoln's assassination. I'm not going to repeat the joke. It's really nasty. And he told it before the elite of Hollywood, who are not Christian people. They're pretty, they've abased themselves pretty good. And even they booed the comedian. Why? These are the people on the front lines of the culture war. They are not dignified. They promote some of the vilest filth ever passed as art in human history. And they hated that joke. Why? Because they know that Abraham Lincoln deserves honor. Even here in the South, people talk sometimes in hushed tones about Abraham Lincoln. Our films maybe idolize him beyond what might be the most accurate, but that's because in general he's known 150 years later for being an honorable man, patient, respectful of his opponents and enemies, and yes, he sought to give freedom to those who at the time were the most downtrodden, weak part of our population at the time. He was a great man because honor was at his core. Even our favorite fictional characters in our culture are noble people. I realize there's the anti-heroes that we like in some of our movies, but the lasting protagonists, the lasting honorable men, Mr. Darcy from Pride and Prejudice, right? Aragorn from Lord of the Rings, Atticus Finch from To Kill a Mockingbird, Superman, Captain America. We recognize them for their character. These men, and these are all men. I'm sure I could have named some women here, but they were a step above the average person, weren't they? I mean, all of To Kill a Mockingbird is essentially a letter of adulation to Harper Lee's father, whom she depicts as Atticus Finch. There is this tone of awe whenever Atticus is in a scene. They fight for the little guy, all these people. They show mercy. They give second chances. They honor their promises, even to their own heart. Doesn't that just make you think of Christ? Why am I going through all of this? Because the admiration that we have for such people, real people and our fictional ones, they're our ideal people, right? They reveal what God has written into our hearts. And we struggle to live with that nobility, but we recognize it whenever we see it, right? Because God has made you with more dignity than you're currently able to live by. And when Christians, I'm speaking to Christians now, this won't do any good for you as an unsaved person, except perhaps lead you to repentance. or when Christians, which is a good thing, when Christians feed their minds on noble things like this, on good literature, good films, music that ennobles your affections, when we meditate on those good things that inspire honorability, not just on the mental junk food and cheap thrills, the Holy Spirit will increase our affections for heavenly realities. Now, if you're following along in your bulletin and you're trying to get these filled in, the solution to the fact that we are prone to dishonoring people in our hearts and minds is that Christ will transform us as we meditate on honorable things. Christ will transform you, first blank, as you meditate, that is, you fix your mind and you think intently and you mull it over on not just anything, but on those things which are honorable, which are at least shadows, glimpses of Christ. These men, the greatest ones, even the ideal ones, have their flaws. Christ does not. He bore the greatest shame in order that you might bear the greatest honor and dignity. And before we wrap up, I want to consider a few ways, few applications of what it is to meditate on honorable things and how it helps us. Obviously, first of all dignity, all honorability, all nobility find their climax in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I encourage you to consider treating people with honor, not because they perhaps deserve it, not because they show it to you or don't decide, well, I'm not going to show them honor because they're not showing me honor. They were made for honor. They were made with it. And when someone is rude to you at the DMV, someone cuts you off in the middle of traffic, or there's a classmate or a coworker or a family member who treats you like scum beneath their shoe, you can treat them nobly because Christ treated his accusers. You know, he even prayed for those who were in the business of murdering them. While they were murdering him, he prayed for them. And if you do that, treat them with the honor that they were made for, even though they don't deserve it. Neither do you, by the way. You may see a bit of a domino effect. You may not, but that's no reason not to do it. You may see a domino effect that you may not even need to open your mouth explicitly for Christ, but when they are treated honorably, when they expect contempt from you, because that's what they've given to you, they'll act offended if you show it to them, but they expect it, right? But instead, you defy their expectations, you honor them, you treat them far beyond what they deserve. You might just see a change in heart. You may find that the Lord uses that to drive them to himself. Didn't he say to pray for your enemies, to treat them well, and when you do that, you're pouring hot coals on them? He's not saying do that because that's how you really hurt them. Ugh. Kill them with kindness, right? I hate that term. Kill. How do you kill with kindness? No, bring them to repentance, man. Now, this might seem a little unrelated, but may I argue for a literal case for creation? Something detrimental to honor in our society is believing the lie of evolution. When you say that, yeah, I evolved from a beast, and I remember being told, not by teachers, but by other students, as a, I believe, five-year-old in school, that people are animals too. Humans are just animals. I mean, that is what evolution teaches, right? That's what our textbooks say, that we're just mammals, like cows and sheep and chickens. Well, no, they're not. They're not mammals. They're birds. Cows and sheep and goats, and lions and tigers and bears. Oh my! We're just beasts, you know. And that justifies our behaving like beasts and living for our own sensual appetites. When you do that, you degrade yourself. If you believe that lie of evolution, you are degrading yourself. You were not created as a beast. You were created as a king over the beasts. You're to take care of those beasts. I was reading, it's our final application, I was reading a commentary by the pastor, Texas pastor Matt Chandler. I certainly don't subscribe to everything that he stands for. This is not a blanket endorsement, but he gave some very wise advice. He has what he calls his honorable vision for the end of his life. He has a picture in his mind of what he sees his last days looking like, and it's him and his wife sipping coffee together, praying for their grandchildren. They've survived, and they still love each other. He said there's just something about that peaceful image of the two of them still in love, still praying for their family, sitting together, enjoying a hot beverage, and enjoying prayer together, that is just a noble vision for the end of his life. And he says, when I feel tempted to look lustfully at another woman, when I feel tempted to lash out in anger, he says, I think of that honorable vision, and I let that be what I aim for. That's the goal that I aspire to. And it helps me have power over those sinful inclinations. If you create for yourself a noble vision for the end game of your life. I realize I'm talking to some kids who are 5 years old, right? But you can do this now. Have honorable goals for what it is for you to honor the Lord with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. What it is to treat others with kindness. Maybe that means, you know, go watch Lord of the Rings, if that'll help. And think about how Aragorn honors the smallest people right at the end at his own coronation, right? He humbles himself and bows himself before the feet of the hobbits. If that will help, then by all means, channel that. Create for yourself a noble vision for the end game of your life. Meditate on that. Let that help you to deny your sinful inclinations. And may that help you grow your love, your desire, your appetite for heavenly things and for Christ himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, worthy to receive all glory and honor and power, and yet he gave himself up to the greatest shame. Defiled by sin he did not commit, counted guilty of sins that he did not commit. He carried all of that to the grave for me in order to give me the dignity that you made me for. Lord, let none of us become conceited by that thought. Let us not take the gospel and make it a man-centered self-exaltation message. Lord, help us to humble ourselves and honor others. Because that's what Christ did, and you might use that to drive them to repentance. Lord, I know that I fall far short of that. Father, you know that some of the thoughts that I've had in my mind over the last week have dishonored people. Some who deserved it, some who didn't. But none of them were right for me to think. Lord, I thank you that you've already dealt with that. You've already forgiven me. You've covered it by the blood of Christ. We confess our sins to you now. We ask that you'd help us to prayerfully create for ourselves an honorable vision for the end game of our lives that would help us walk like Christ and walk worthy, that we would receive that honor that we don't deserve, and yet anyway, you intend to give to those who follow you. And lastly, Lord, we pray for those who don't know you. We pray for those who are far from you, who are living in their own shame. Please, Lord, convict them of their sin and of their filth and their lack of nobility. Show them that they can be made whole in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may they trust that he died for them, that he died for them as he died for me. And he dragged their dishonor to the grave. He is willing to replace their shame with white robes of glorious righteousness if they will come to him, place all their eggs in that one basket, and trust that he has atoned for their sins and that he will make them righteous. Lord, we ask that you would save people this morning as a result of this truth. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.